We are blessed with so much talent at Birmingham United Methodist Church. Big round of applause. Thank you, James Casto. And I got to tell you about it. A great story goes with that song. Jonathan usually sings for the grief dinner that we hold each year that Judy holds for folks that have lost a loved one in the last year or before that, to remember that it's a particularly hard time for people during the season when they've lost a loved one. And Jonathan was very sick, couldn't sing, so Judy called James, and he wrote that song and that melody that day for that evening. Yeah. So he is so talented. And I just wanted to share that story with you. What a blessing to have him. Thank you, Tara. Thank you, praise team. What a great day of worship. Thank you, choir, for the introit. But why don't you stand with me out of honor for the gospel as we hear it in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and we'll go from there. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they were asking, by the way, a really great question. It's probably a question that we should all ask of our world today, but they were asking this question: where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? In the world that we live in today, that's such an important question. Where is this child? Where do we see God's presence in our world? Anyway, they said, "For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired with them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. And so today we're continuing our walk through the season of Advent. And of course, Advent is the season where we prepare to do two things. We prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we also prepare our hearts for the day that he will come back and he will call us by name and he will welcome us home. And normally in the season of Advent, what we do is we tell the stories leading up to the birth of Christ. And then on Christmas Eve, we gather together as we will this year, and we tell the actual story of his birth. But this year, we thought we would do things a little bit differently. So we started with stories that occurred after the birth of Christ, and then we've been working our way back chronologically to the time of his birth. Now, we're departing from that kind of paradigm a bit today, because we're turning to the very same story that we read 3 weeks ago that initiated this whole sermon series. And you may remember that that story is the story of King Herod, and we talked about what a dark figure King Herod was, what a difficult figure King Herod was, and we remember how paranoid King Herod was, and how when he learned that there was going to be a king born among the Jews, that for fear of losing the throne and losing all of his power, you remember he did this horrible, dark thing. He decreed that all the baby boys who were living in Bethlehem, who were 2 years old and younger, that they should be killed. And so this is a terrible story. And it doesn't make the front of any of the Christmas cards that we send out to one another at Christmas time. It's not something that we would ever sing about in any Christmas carols. We would never include this in any of the children's books about Christmas. But this, in fact, is what happened. It was a very dark night in some ways after Jesus was born. Babies were killed by a king who was desperate to hang on to power. But on the other side of this, the great side of this, the good news side of this, is that even in the darkness of that suspicion, of that paranoia of King Herod, there was this amazing light, this shining light of Bethlehem that just burst onto the scene, and it was the story of these kings who had come from the east to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And of course, they encounter Herod, and they ask this monumental question, which I echoed in the reading of the scripture: where is this child who has been born King of the Jews? And it's an amazing moment of light. It's the light of their devotion, the light of their love. And you know the story. What do they do next? They go to Bethlehem, and they find this baby boy in the house where Mary and Joseph are living. And it says, when they encountered the baby, the child, and he was in Mary's arm, they opened their treasure chests. Remember that? And they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what we normally don't realize is how important that moment was, that the gold and frankincense and myrrh would actually be a great support to Mary and Joseph as they would leave hastily and go to Egypt because of this decree, this dark decree that Herod has issued, and they would need resources and support to get to Egypt. And it's because of these kings, these wise men that showed up, this bright and shining light in the midst of the darkness. I can truly say that night that I heard James Casto sing that song, it was just one of those wow moments. It was like the shining light of that night. And so in the midst of the darkness of suspicion and danger in our lives, I want to affirm, the gospel affirms, that there is a light of Bethlehem, a light of devotion, a light of God's love that is shining over all of this because of these wise men. But let's talk about these wise men. We know them as the wise men, right? Or the three kings. If you could read it in the Greek, you would see that Matthew doesn't call them wise men or kings. He calls them magi. Now, where do we get the idea that they are kings? And I will refer to them as kings and wise men and magi in this sermon simply because that's kind of how I know them. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 60, it's a prophecy about a time when a light would come into the world. And when this light comes into the world, we see that kings of every nation stream into Jerusalem to see this light. And in Isaiah 60, it's interesting. It says they bring gold and frankincense, but there's no mention of any myrrh. But people put this story together, and they call them the kings of Isaiah 60. But if you read a little more about the wise men or these kings, you'll discover that they were in fact not kings. They were in fact astronomers. They were philosophers who looked at the stars and believed the stars could reveal things that were happening on the earth. And so they were also wise sages. They were very sophisticated and educated. They were pious, essentially. They were priests. They were described as Zoroastrian priests. If you read your commentaries, it'll talk about a prophet that was in what we know as today as Iran or Persia then, and that they were followers of this prophet called Zoroaster. As strange as that may sound, that's what a lot of people say. And Zoroaster, he believed a lot of interesting things. He believed in one God, which at that time was very unusual. He believed that this God had called us to be good people, to think good thoughts, to do good things, to pursue the truth. And then here's the clicker. He believed that free will explained suffering in our world, which is what the United Methodist Church embraces. And so here we are, we have these kings, and they are United Methodist kings. They are. That's what they are. I've discerned it for you. Right? Well, we don't know. We also don't know that there's three of them. And forever, you know, we've all woke up and we got our, you know, crush out, and we put three kings out there in front of the baby Jesus. And I'm not trying to pull your crush apart today at all. I'm just telling you that, you know, Matthew never says there's three. You read it carefully. You'll see he never says three. They brought how many gifts? Three gifts, right? So we conclude that there were three. But actually, there could have been more. We don't really know. The Eastern Orthodox Church, they believe there were 12. Now, I don't know where they get that. I think we're safer with three, probably, you know, but they believed that there were 12 of them. And so, you know, we don't really know how many there were. What we do know, though, is that these wise men, these sages, these kings, they were people who were very interested in knowing, knowing when a king would be born who would save the world. And how did they know that? Well, listen to a little history here. The Magi knew something about the Jewish people and their hopes for Messiah, because the land of Parthia, which is where the wise men were thought to come from the east, where the Magi lived, the land of Parthia at one time had ruled over Judea. And so the Parthians knew that among the Jews and in the Jewish scriptures that there was this great anticipation, this expectation of this great light, this king who would come and would be a Messiah, and he would be a prince of peace and an everlasting father, that he would be a shepherd to God's people, and he would rule them with righteousness and justice. And so these wise kings, they watched in the heavens for a moment when God might reveal to them the moment of his birth, and they see a star in the heavens, a star rising in the heavens. And here's the thing that I love about these wise men, these kings, these magi. When they see the sign, when they find the star, what do? Do they sit on it? Do they get a committee together to talk about it? What do? They go. Do you get it? They go. They pick up all of their belongings for a long journey. Jesus sounds so much like what we read in Matthew's gospel at the end. They go ye therefore into all the world, and with all their belongings, they make this tremendous journey. How far do they go? Well, if you look at where Parthia is and you trace over to Israel and down to Jerusalem and then to where Bethlehem is, the scholars kind of think they went somewhere between 1,000 and 1,200 miles. By camel or by foot, okay? This is pretty incredible. How many days did that take? 50 to 60 days to go from Parthia to Bethlehem. And I think it's just pretty incredible. I mean, they would have faced all kinds of weather, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of darkness, and yet they are going to see this baby who's been born King of the Jews. And just to give you an idea about the distance, if you left Atlanta today, or let's say if you left Milton today by camel and you went to Denver, Colorado to go skiing, it would take you 1,200 miles or 60 days to get there. And so what is the point of all this? The point is to show us that these magi, these kings, these wise men, they had a deep devotion. They had a clear desire to make their way to see the newborn king and to give him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And who knows what they went through to get there? Who knows what they encountered by way of terrain and weather and perhaps sickness? Who knows? And I've been asking myself, why? I mean, why would these wise men from a place we've never heard of give up the familiarity and the safety of their home to travel 60 days to Bethlehem and then 60 days back from Bethlehem to Parthia to offer their most valued possessions to a foreign king? I mean, why on earth would they do that? What was the motivation for them to do that? I began to wonder what was going on in their homeland of Parthia. I mean, was it a place of peace? Was it a place that people went on vacation? I mean, what kind of place was Parthia? Was it like the great state of Iowa? And I discovered that it is not. In fact, Parthia, at the time of Christ, was in a very, very dark space and place. They had a ruler who was absolutely an evil ruler. He was a wicked ruler. He murdered. There was mayhem. There was war. There was violence because of this power-seeking ruler that was in Parthia. And so that's where these wise men are coming from. And I started to think about our lives today. You know, I started to think about some of the wicked, dark places in our world today. And I thought about a guy called Kim Jong-un in North Korea. And then I thought about a guy called Bashar al-Assad in Syria. And then I thought about what we see on the TV about Somalia and Afghanistan and Venezuela. And quite honestly, there are dark places in America. You know, Atlanta is one of them. It is one of the places highest for child trafficking is in the city of Atlanta. Most people don't know that. But there are dark places right around us. The heroin triangle in this area. It's right around us. And this is where the wise men came from. I thought of the movie, and this is hard, but the movie Hotel Rwanda, have you seen that movie that came out years ago with Don Cheadle? And it was the story of two groups in Africa that were fighting with one another, and there was an ethnic cleansing going on between these two groups called the Hutus and the Tutsis. And there's a scene in that movie where the UN is trying to bring aid to the hotel where Don Cheadle is the manager, and he's trying to house all these people who are being harmed, and the aid workers are trying to bring, you know, food to that place, and it's really foggy. It's so foggy you can't see, you know, 2 feet in front of you, and suddenly they're going over these bumps. They're bumping a lot. The car's jumping around, and they stop, and they get out. It's a mass open grave that they're driving through, and it was bodies. Now, I'm not just saying that to be harsh, but this is where I think where the wise men were coming from. They were coming from this really dark place. And why would they make that journey? I think that was part of it. But I think they also were making the journey because they had awareness that the Jewish people were anticipating. They were looking for a Savior to be born who would be Christ the Lord. They were looking for the one that Isaiah, perhaps they knew of Isaiah, for the one that Isaiah prophesied about that would be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God and everlasting Father and a Prince of Priests. And so these wise men, this child that was to be born, he represented all of these possibilities of God for a brighter future, for righteousness and justice, for hope for tomorrow. And so I think that, you know, in some ways that is what led them to Bethlehem. And you know, I think this is exactly where we can connect with the wise men and the magi, because there is no doubt in my mind that sometimes, just like them, we are coming from the land of Parthia in our lives, from a darkness, from a difficulty, from the brokenness of our lives, and that in some ways we all are making that journey to Bethlehem that the Magi once made. In some ways, we all, every one of us in this room, we are Magi. And we're searching in our lives for that thing that will fulfill us and make us click and kind of bring life back together in a way that it's not been brought back together by anything else. You know, Christmas has got to be so much more than what the television set makes it look like. It is so much more than a new iPad. I mean, it really is. Don't sink your hopes for Christmas into a new iPad. It is so much more than the gifts that we receive, and I'm certainly in favor of receiving and giving gifts, but it's so much more than the parties we have. It's so much more than even the music that we long to sing in this season. It is so much more than that, and it has to be more than that. I remember a family I encountered in Vermont, and they were struggling from day one, and they were all lumberjacks, like the whole contingent. They were all lumberjacks, and they were very manly men and Vermonters, which is like you'd have to live there to understand that. But they were Vermonters through and through. And in one of the families, the man and his oldest son just didn't see eye to eye with things. And so they would have these arguments at home that would escalate into fist fights. And then the son would leave, he'd run off and he'd go drink the pain away of the moment. And on one of those fist fights, Mom called me and said, "Hey, can you come over?" I'll tell you, that family needed so much more than an iPad. They needed more than a computer. They even needed more than a brand new car. You know, you see these commercials where, "I'm giving you a car." That has, you know, they need more than that. They need hope. They need to know that there is a way out of the brokenness that they're experiencing in their life. They need reconciliation. That young man, the 18-year-old, he needed a pathway out of alcoholism and into reconnection with his family. We need so much more than just an iPad. You know, I remember when I was in second grade, and my parents would drop us off at a neighbor's house sometimes, because if they had to go to work early, the neighbor would then take us to school, to Aurora Heights Elementary School. And I remember going into this house, and there'd be a couple of other kids there, and then this family had two children, and one of them was a girl who was a teenager. I think she was about 14 at the time I was in second grade, and she had a disease called cystic fibrosis. And it was so hard, y'all, to be in that house, because either she'd be downstairs just coughing and coughing and coughing, and you felt so helpless, like you wanted to help her stop coughing. It was so painful. It was shaking her whole body. Or she'd be upstairs coughing and coughing, and all we knew as kids was she would probably die by the time she was 25. So she needed so much more than what we see on TV. She needed to know when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." She needed to know that was true. She needed to know that when she was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that there would be somebody there with her. She was a magi. That family from Vermont, they were magi. Sometimes we are magi, and we're looking for that light of Bethlehem, that light of love, of the devotion of God to us and us to Him. We're looking for that light. Sometimes that's where we are in our lives. Then sometimes we are people who have seen that light, who have been embraced by that light, maybe changed by that light of God in our hearts and our lives. And now the call for us is to go out and be that light, be that star of Bethlehem that led the Magi to that holy place where Jesus was. You know, we are called to be that light. And this kind of speaks to one of the biggest questions that you'll find in scholarship about these stories of this star of Bethlehem. Everybody forever and ever for ages has been asking, well, what was it that the Magi saw that clued them into the fact that, hey, Jesus was born, this Messiah was born, this long-awaited child that represented so much for them is born. What was it that they saw? And when you read the literature, you'll find out things like, well, they saw a comet. You know, I don't know if you saw this interstellar object that's flying around out there. Pretty cool looking thing, but it's not a star. But they're saying maybe a comet is what they saw. Then there's another group says, well, hold on a minute. We're scientists. We know that every 20 years, Jupiter and Saturn kind of do this, and their light gets really bright. Ah, that was it. That's what it was. And, you know, I've just never been satisfied with the comet or the Jupiter-Saturn theory, mostly because it's not really a Jewish biblically based idea, and Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and Matthew is a Jewish guy, and so he's going to interpret it from a Jewish perspective. And so here's what I think we see, what we find in this perspective, is that perhaps the Star of Bethlehem is more like what we see in Exodus chapter 3 when there's a burning bush that won't burn up. Or maybe the Star of Bethlehem is more like what we see in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel are traveling from place to place. By day, it's this great smoke that kind of leads them where they need to go. And by night, it's a blazing fire. And what the Jewish people call this is the Shekinah glory of God. Okay, big word. You just learned it. Shekinah glory of God, which is the visible manifestation of God's presence in many different ways, but in this case, fire. And so that just makes so much more sense to me, that the star of Bethlehem, and it just makes more sense, because if you watch the star in Matthew's gospel, it's like jumping around. It's not acting like a comet. It's not acting like two planets that have aligned. It's not even acting like a regular star. It's acting more like the Shekinah glory of God that we see in the Old Testament. And so what is Matthew teaching us? He's teaching us that we are called to be an expression of the Shekinah glory of God. It's incarnational. He is calling us to be the embodiment of God's love and God's grace and devotion to God in this world, that if we live a life devoted to God, that it will be like a blazing ball of fire that people will see and will experience and will know, and they will feel hope, and they will feel joy, and they might know healing and resurrection and new life, because we're this blazing ball of God's energy and fire. And you know, there's a big question, actually. We kind of have always assumed that the wise men were following the star. Isn't that how we've always characterized it? But you know, here's what I really think. I'm wondering if God was seeking, rather than the wise men seeking the star, that God was seeking the wise men with the star, saying, come over here, come over here, come this way, come this way. He's here. The hope is here. The mission is here. And you know, for 175 years, that's what we've been doing. What did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus say in Matthew's gospel? He said, you know what? You are the what? Light of the world, right? You are this blazing ball of fire. And nobody puts a bowl over their fire. No, what they do is they put it on a lampstand in the room so it lights the whole room. He said, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works and give glory and praise to your Father in heaven. And for 175 years, that is what we've been trying to do at Birmingham United Methodist Church. We've been trying to light the way for the Magi that are in our path. And God is calling all of us to do that. I like how Christina Semeria talked about this. You remember, she's a young woman who died in the accident at Georgia and was a member of this church, and we had this incredible funeral here. And she said in one of her blogs, she called it a spark in the dark. She said, we are called as a church, as individuals, to be a spark in the dark. Don't you love that? We are called to be the star of Bethlehem, which is a spark in the dark. I just think that's fabulous. I started to think about, what does that mean at Christmas? What does that mean for our lives to be a spark in the dark? And I remembered a couple of years ago, I was actually going to visit some folks called the Witzegruders. I don't think they were here today, so I hope they don't mind me telling this story. Went to see the Witzegruders over in Cadence, which is a wonderful subdivision. We love all you Cadence people. And I had the wrong house number. I did. And so I drove into Cadence, and I made a couple of turns, and I went to the house number that I had, and I went up to the door and knocked on the door, and this couple who I'd never seen in my life opened the door. They did. And I said, oops. You know, so I guess I must have the wrong number. But before I could say that, they had ushered me inside the door, welcomed me in. Well, who are you? Tell us about you. I said, well, I'm the pastor at Birmingham United Methodist Church. And I came to the neighborhood today to visit the Witzegruders. Oh, we love the Witzegruders. You got the wrong house number. I said, yep, figured that one out. And they gave me the right house number, and I was on my way. And I got to tell you, they were so gracious. They were so welcoming. They were a spark in the dark. I was a magi, and they were a spark in the dark. Tom Pilgrim tells a story about, I don't know if he was there, but he tells the story at the Atlanta airport, Christmas Eve one year. Everything was iced in. There were no planes going out. People were scurrying about trying to get the last available ticket for whenever things opened up. And finally, things did begin to open up. And he said somebody witnessed a very wealthy-looking, well-dressed man, businessman, sitting through all of this at his computer, going through reports, doing things, you know, completely, unaware almost of what was going on. And they said he just kind of looked like Ebenezer Scrooge to them. And then there was another young man who was a soldier, and he was trying to get home to New Orleans, and he didn't have a ticket, and he was at the desk asking the airline people for a ticket. I'd do anything to have a ticket to get home. He said, I'm going to Iraq in about a month, and this may be my last Christmas with my family. Magi. This is the stories of the Magi. I may not see them ever again after this. I'm sorry, there is nothing I can do, she said. And then the sounds came on, and they were ushering the people onto the plane, and the plane was filling up, and before you know it, that Ebenezer Scrooge-looking character, he came up to the desk, he got the attention of the soldier, and he said, hey, I've got a first-class confirmed seat on this airline to New Orleans, and I want to give my ticket to this young man. And he just broke into tears, says Tom Pilgrim. And the man just said, Merry Christmas. God bless you and your family. Thank you for your service of our country. And he disappeared. He was a spark in the dark for a Magi. Do you get that this is what Matthew is telling us? That almost everywhere we go, there are Magi, there are suffering people, there are struggling people, and God is calling us to be a spark in the dark. And so they did. They came in and they opened their treasure chests. I love that. They opened their treasure chests and they gave to Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they had answered their own question. Their question was, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Where is he? And they found him in a home in Matthew chapter 2 where they brought him gifts. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? He's with the Magi. He's with people who are walking through the darknesses of life. He's with the people who have seen the star and have begun to follow the star and are becoming a spark in the dark. He's with people who will open their hearts and their doors to a complete stranger. He's with people who say, I'm going to create space on this airplane for somebody who has so much less than I do. I'm going to create space for this person who's struggling. He's with people who give their finest gifts, their treasure chest of gifts to Jesus. That is where we find the one who is born King of the Jews. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing story of Magi or wise men or kings who came to see Jesus, who came to offer him their gifts, and with those gifts enable him to take the next step of his journey to Egypt. God, they are a model for us. They are a spark in the dark. They are a call to have open, welcoming doors and hearts. They are a call to create space for people who don't have it themselves. We thank you for this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time in our worship service.